Good afternoon. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland continuing. And we're on the street, in Buchanan Street, as we do on regular occasions. We seek to bring something of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you this afternoon. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station and just beside Thornwood Primary School. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along and to hear about what Jesus Christ has done. Because this is the very essence of Christianity. There would be no Christianity without Christ. There would be no gospel to proclaim. There would be no hope for mankind. It's only through what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why he says in his word, he says it in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Again, I would encourage you to go to your Bibles and read these references for yourself. But in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That verse tells us a number of things. It tells us, first of all, probably the most important thing for us to grasp and to realize, that we need to be saved. Now, we don't like to hear this. We think that we can handle ourselves. We think that we're technologically advanced, the computer age, the internet age. We're at the time when we can send men to the moon and to the planets. Surely we don't need to be saved. Surely we can handle our own problems ourselves, and we don't need some outside individual to save us. Well, we do. Why do we need someone to save us? Because the problem is so great, and the problem is sin. Adam and Eve were created perfectly. They were perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But as you know, they fell. Eve succumbed to temptation, and she passed the forbidden fruit to Adam, and he partook of the fruit. And because of that, they sinned. What does that mean? Well, it means they simply rebelled against their Creator. They rebelled against God, and they sided with God's enemy, the devil. And ever since that time, sin has entered into the world. And sin is the great problem that's facing every single one of us. Every single one. Sin dominates our lives. Sin is the thing that brings bad weather, for instance. You might not think it. Many people are trying to tell us that man and his behavior, in some sense, is determining the weather. Well, in some sense, that is true. In some sense. We could explain it later on to you what we mean, but the fact is, we have bad weather because of man's sin. There would be no hurricanes, no floods, no famines, no pestilences, no earthquakes, none of these things if we had not sinned. There would be no tears, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, no hospitals, no death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's why we have all these things that we've mentioned. Even the very fact that women, when in childbirth, they suffer pain, it is because of sin. That's what the problem is. And that problem faces every single one of us because we're all sinners. The Bible makes it clear. It doesn't seek to congratulate us. It seeks to inform us and tell us the truth as it is. that tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, none whatsoever. All are sinners. That's the problem. And that's why the eternally begotten Son of God had to come and do something about it. What did he do? Well, first of all, he became just like us. The eternally begotten Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. At a point in time, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he had a natural birth, and he was born into this world. But he was born unique. He was like no other individual. What was so unique about him was that he was God in the flesh. And because he was God in the flesh, he could not sin. It was impossible for him. He did not inherit Adam's sinful nature, as all of us do, by natural procreation. He was unique. He was distinct. He was set apart. And he became a man, the God-man, and he lived this life in perfect obedience to God's law. He's the only one who has never sinned. Never sinned. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He lived a completely and utterly sinless life, and that's vitally important for us. Vitally important. Because we need a Savior who can save us from sin, not a Savior who needs to be saved himself from sin. And Jesus did something about our problem. He became like us, lived a perfect life, but more than that, friends, he went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross because there he was offering up himself as a sacrifice. You see, God's law tells us that the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall die. And Jesus died in our room and in our place. That's what happened there. That's why he went to the cross. God was punishing him for our sins as our substitute. He was taking the punishment that was rightly due to mankind on himself. And there this divine person offered up his life as a sacrifice to meet the just demands of God's law that says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But the very fact that Jesus died means he has paid the price of sins. And therefore, if you look at the life of Jesus, he lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law, and then he suffered the penalty of God's law. The law that we have broken. A law that we cannot keep. Impossible for us because of sin. Do you see, therefore, the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? That one who went to the cross. The one who was sinless, but who offered up himself a sacrifice for sin. And that's why he cried out on the cross, one of his cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God the Father, in some sense, forsake God the Son? Why did he do it? He did it because at that time, Christ became sin. Christ took upon himself the sins of his people. And he was being punished in the room and place. And because God is holy and pure, he could not look upon his Son who was suffering as a sin sacrifice. Well, for 3 hours there and more, he hung on the cross, and there was darkness all around from midday to 3 o'clock. There, as God poured out his wrath upon his Son, and there he was taken down from the cross. He was taken down because he was dead. Remarkable. The Son of God cried out, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He surrendered to death itself. And he was taken down dead and put into a tomb. And he stayed there on Friday night and Saturday night. But then, early on Sunday morning, what happened? On the first day of the week, there was a Roman guard at the tomb. There was a great stone put over the tomb. But what happened? Jesus rose victorious over the grave. Jesus came out of the grave. Death could no longer hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done all that was required. He had ended his state of humiliation, and now he had entered into his estate of exaltation. And the first stage of that was the resurrection. And on the first day of the week, he came out of the grave, and he was seen by many, many people for over a month, for over 40 days. And on one occasion, he was seen by some 500 men. They saw...
Stupid cunt.
That's a terrible way to greet a total stranger whom you've never met before, sir. May God grant you repentance unto life. But here, we're talking about the resurrection. And this, friends, would determine and tell us that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted. It was accepted by the Father. God would never raise an impostor. God would never raise a charlatan. No, impossible. The very fact that there is an empty tomb today tells you and me that God has accepted what Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, friends, we go forth. We go forth to the highways and the byways, and we tell men and women and boys and girls that they must put their faith and their hope in this one who has destroyed death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. This is what we do. We want to tell you about someone who will save you from your sins. How can he possibly save you from your sins? Well, he can save you because he's the one who has paid the price for your sins. That's what happened to the cross. And when he arose from the grave, God declared that he truly was the Son of God. He was the God-appointed mediator. He was the one who alone has come from heaven and who speaks with authority concerning heaven. And this is the one who will take people to heaven. This is the one who has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We want to tell you about this person then. We want you to tell you that today we offer him to you in the gospel. And we want to encourage you that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will accept the penitent. What are we required to do? What are the gospel terms? He offers us peace. He offers us peace through him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get this peace? We are to believe upon him. How can we possibly believe in one we've never heard of? That's why we're out in the street this afternoon, to tell you about this person, that you might exercise faith in this person, that you might call upon him, that you would have him as your Lord and as your Savior. Here we are today, people passing back and forth, people busy going here, there, and everywhere. Life is very busy. We don't really have time to think and to contemplate and to meditate upon life and upon what it means. We're so busy. But I would like you to stop and think and ponder the things that we're saying to you this afternoon. We're telling you eternal realities. We're telling you things that really, really matter, that one day will matter to you. You might put these things to the back of your mind. You might say, I'm far too young. But the time will come when you will meet the person we're talking about. You will meet this person with your eyes. Jesus talks about that day. He will be on his throne, a great white throne, and every person shall come before him. Doesn't matter our nationality, Doesn't matter where we've come from. Doesn't matter the color of our skin. We will come before him. We will give account. The Bible calls that day the day of judgment. And yes, remarkable as it may well seem, the one whom we proclaim to you today as a savior will one day be a judge. And therefore you want to be found on that day having him as your savior and not as your judge. Paul tells the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul's reminding the Christians there in Corinth. We spoke about them earlier on. Corinth was in Greece, a very, very populous city, full of all kinds of debauchery and sin. And he was telling the Christians who had been saved from that society, he was telling them that they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will give account of the things they have done in the body, whether good or bad. And we would tell you exactly the same message today. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We tell you the day is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, the Bible says. It's a very sobering thought. The minister shall be judged. Those handing out tracts, they shall be judged. Those walking by, those in the shops, every one of us shall be judged. How will we fare on that day? The only way to fare in that day is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God was speaking to the exiles in Babylon. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He tells the wicked to forsake their ways, to repent, to believe the gospel, to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon him that he might save them. Verily, verily, the Bible says, John chapter 5, verse 24, read it in your own Bibles. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Christian who truly believes upon the Lord Jesus has eternal life today. He has it that moment when he closes in with Christ. He has it that moment when he believes upon him and receives him as Lord and Savior. And that is available to us all today in and through the gospel. And he has promised that he shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's what Jesus gives those who believe upon him and trust upon him. And therefore, it is true to say that if there's no condemnation for the Christian, there is every condemnation for the non-Christian. And that's why we come out this afternoon to impress this upon you, that while it's still the day of grace, that while it's still a day when God is bidding you to come unto his Son and believe upon him, that you would. That you would call upon him. He that believeth in the Son, John chapter 3, verse 36, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friends, none of us wants the wrath of God to abide upon us. And the wrath of God is upon us because of our sin. But in and through the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And we are free from the wrath of God. We're free from His condemnation. And that's why you must come unto Him and be found in Him. That's what the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's what the Apostle Paul said, describing the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That's why He has come. He went to the cross and suffered and died. Why? In order that sinners might be reconciled to God, in order that they might be saved. And friends, what we need to realize and to take to heart today, this afternoon, here and now, is that we're all sinners in the sight of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come, therefore. Come and embrace yourself in Christ as He has freely offered to you in the gospel today. Cast aside your old life. Throw away your sins. Repent and believe. Stop rebelling. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is very uncertain. We're here today, yes. We're fit. We're normal. We're healthy. We're happy now. But things can change very, very quickly. Where will you go? When the time comes when you shall draw your last breath, where will you go? Don't believe what the atheist and the humanist will tell you, that there's nothing after death. Jesus Christ has proved there is life after death. How's He proved it? He's proved it by the resurrection. I can't take you today to the tomb of Christ. Why not? Because He's not in the tomb. He's not on the cross either. And He's not in a manger either. He's in heaven. He rose. Dead He was, yes. A sword through His side. Nails through His hands and feet. And a crown of thorns upon His head. Taken off the cross, dead and buried. But He arose. What's going to happen to you when your days are over? Where will you go? The Christian will go to heaven. Not because he's great, but because of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you're not a Christian? Where will you go? Do you think it's all over? It's not. It's just the beginning of eternity. And if you're not in Christ, if you don't have Him as your Lord and Savior, you'll go to that terrible place the Bible talks about, a place called hell. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as your Lord and Savior. That one who was crucified, but the one who rose again, triumphant over death and all our enemies. We're here from Partick. We're going to end our stint here. Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. It's good to be with you. And we do pray that God would bless His word to you this afternoon.